Father, we come, and Lord, we ask you, Father, to open up our hearts, Lord, that we may behold Jesus tonight. And Father, that as we tread, Lord, out into interesting areas, Father, we pray that you would keep our attention, Lord, that you'd keep, Father, our minds clear and crisp, Father, before your throne. Lord, we rejoice in this opportunity tonight to be in your word. And so, Father, we ask you that you would cause, Lord, as Jabez prayed, that the borders of our hearts would be enlarged. God, that we would be people that would more be able to scope our God and his greatness and his awesomeness and his power and his wonder. So, Father, bless tonight your word to our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, and tonight we'll go through verses 14 to 19. And Lord willing, we will get further along. You know, tonight, I've got to tell you up front that as we get into this, that I kind of just plead with Paul. I think too much learning has made me mad, I think. My head hurts, my brain is a little numb from today, and maybe if we get through this, maybe you'll see why. The area that we're going to be heading off to is so vast and so great. If I would have only started seriously now, this Bible study about 2 weeks ago in preparation, and maybe carried it on, which we might do that. We may come back next time on Wednesday and just continue this on, because it is so prevalent today, what it holds for us. It is so abused in the world, and it is something that I think will so much give you an enlarged heart and mind concerning the Scriptures. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, we now get to the fourth day of creation. And after the seed and all of its development and fruit-bearing order that God established in the third day of his creation, we come now to verse 14, where Moses tells us, "Then God said, let the lights be in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And so God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light unto the earth and to rule over the day and to rule over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, you're probably very much aware of it. He says there in Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." He's talking about stars and heavenly bodies here. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." In Psalm 19, there's this great declaration that God's glory is displayed. He shows, he utters, he speaks, they reveal through their voices and through their language the glory of God, the heavens, the starry expanse that we see tonight above us. And certainly as we look up there, the mind can't comprehend the vastness of God's immense creation and the astronomy that God has laid out before us. A couple of tidbits to get us primed. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, that he makes the greater and the lesser light. We understand that this is the sun and the moon. Prior to this, God has been illuminating. God has caused the earth and all to spin on its axis. And yet he's the light. And we got into that in our earlier studies. But now he speaks about the sun coming in on the fourth day to set up its illuminating factor. The sun that we know today fills over 1 million times the cubic space of the earth. 1 million times the cubic space that the earth occupies. A car, my Volkswagen, going 30 miles an hour for 12 years will make one circuit around the sun. 12 years at 30 miles an hour, never stopping. From Earth to the sun, there's a distance of 91 million miles, and at 30 miles an hour, obviously in the same Volkswagen, it would take you 360 years to get from the Earth to the sun. There are 4 million tons of mass burned per second off the face of the sun. 4 million tons per second. The sun's rays travel somewhere around 186,200 miles per second. It takes the sun ray to get you tanned as you lay on the beach or in your backyard. It takes that light ray at that speed 8.25 minutes to arrive upon your sun-kissed face. There's a star that we know of, and it's, I want to say Sirius, though I know it's not the pronunciation. It's S-I-R-I-U-S. Sounds like Sirius, huh? Cyrus, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is that it gives out 400 times the light intensity of our sun, yet it appears dull to us as we gaze at it. It's nearly the light that hits us, the light that we see from this orb is nearly 4,000 years old by the time it hits us at 186,200 miles an hour. Is that wonderful or what? Is God awesome? He says he holds the expanse of the universe in the span of his hand, which is from his outer part of his thumb to the outer part of his pinky. I love that. Oh God, are we going to make it? I don't know if you can pull this one off, God. Well, let me see here. You know, I love that. But in verse 14, he says here, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. This word years in the Hebrew is shina, and it means a revolution of time. And we know that the revolution now is based upon a 365-day calendar, but whenever you read your Bible, it is predicated upon the Babylonian calendar. That's the hexadecimal system. So 360 days to a biblical calendar. The same around a compass rose on a dial. 360. But the word shina means a revolution of time. The word days here in verse 14 is the word yom again. A 24-hour period of time. And it gets more interesting now as we go along. The word seasons is the Hebrew word moad. And that word means a purposed or an appointed time, a due set time. An appointed or purposed or a due. Some, like your bill comes due. It's an appointed moment. And all of a sudden, starts to maybe get our attention because the final word here, as he says, is signs. And I'm reading them backwards for a reason. Signs. It is the Hebrew word O-T-H, oath. And the meaning of that is a marker, a flag, a beacon, a sentinel. And it's from that point that we begin to probe in a little bit to what God is saying here. He says that in the heavens he has set lights. Why? Why has he put the stars and the planets and all of their being? The starry expanse of heaven. Well, it says to divide the light from the day. Excuse me, to divide the day from the darkness, the light from the darkness. taking the place of his own personal presence, he puts the sun in there and the moon. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. He continues that process by creating the sun. That's certainly one reason. But this other one that he speaks of is for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And so, this word signs, we know them in our present day existence as, the word can be translated for us, alphabets, they're signs. In the context of the Hebrew here in Genesis 1, numerals are signs for us. Same concept, same idea. Musical notes are signs. They speak of something. A sign in the road speaks of instruction, speaks of direction or warning. Now, the ancient Babylonians believed that the heavens held signs which told future events to come to pass. They believed that the heavens were laid out in such a way that you could gaze into the expanse of heaven and be able to foretell what's coming. That's why today, when I know no one in here, because it's an abomination unto God, and in the Old Testament it was punishable by death, you would run and go get a horoscope, the astrological charts. Now, the Bible condemns that because it's very demonic. But Babylon, they believed that as they look at the astronomical alignments, that they were reading things in certain times of the year would speak of certain events that would be coming upon the earth. And they believed it wholeheartedly. But when did they believe it? And why did they believe it? Who brought this into their understanding? Babylon was known for acquiring kingdoms and domains and then extracting from them what they thought was beneficial and then dumping aside what they thought not applicable or appropriate. And you know the story. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, came in and took Israel, Jerusalem, captive and led Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Daniel, away. And he began to school those boys in his court. But Nebuchadnezzar would also glean from them knowledge of the conquering nations that he would take. And it's from that point we believe that through the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the soothsayers, they had heard of the ancient Hebrew practices of watching the night sky and the messages and the signs that were there, that they began to pervert the message. And the result today is a message that you can get at a grocery store. Babylonianism. Satanism, perhaps at its most refined state. Now, why don't you turn in your Bible to Job real quick? You want to mark this down in your Bible. Right before the book of Psalms, Job. Job 38. Verse 32. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and it is revered as the oldest book known to man. Book of Job. In Job 38, 32, it says there, God speaking, and God is kind of in a sarcastic way speaking to Job. Job has been talking about how he knows how it ought to be going, and God sets him straight. And God says, all right, Job, can you bring forth Maseroth in his season? And can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Arcturus is the runaway constellation. Nobody knows where he's going. Only God does. And that word season right there is the word appointed times. Can you bring out Maseroth at his appointed time? At a very set, specific moment, he comes out. And the big question is, what is this Maseroth? If God says, I'm going to set in the heavens the starry sky for signs and for seasons, what is it? Well, the Hebrew word Maseroth here is the Babylonian word which was thwarted and twisted when the Jews were taken under the Babylonian domain, which we know the word Babylonian is the word zodiac, or zoad is the Greek word. And the word zoad, from where we get zodiac, means the way or the walk. So the Hebrews believed that there is this Maseroth, and he comes out in his seasons. Well, how many seasons do you think he has? He has 12. And as the Maseroth comes out, the Hebrews knew. They knew all about the Maseroth. They didn't know how to bring him out, but God did that part. And if you were a good Hebrew boy, you were taught and schooled. And they would look up into the heavens, pass down from generation to generation, the message of the Maseroth. And we're going to take a look at it, and I stress an extremely weak look at it tonight, because it's so vast and so wonderful of a study. I spent my time today in these books, and I commend to you the purchase of these books. They are called, one's called The Gospel in the Stars by Joseph A. Seiss, an amazing book. And then the other, The Witness of the Stars by E.W. Billinger. Great books, and we'll be looking at those a little more tonight. But God says to Job, can you bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? We all have laid on the grass maybe as kids and looked up and saw the clouds. And maybe we looked at the stars and said, look at that one, looks like a Big Dipper, doesn't it? Oh, look at that one, looks like a Little Dipper. And those two are just about the only ones we've been able to figure out, isn't it? I don't care how hard you look. You look up there and nothing looks like Taurus the bull. Nothing looks like Capricorn to me. Unless you were brought up being taught diligently where to look and what to look for. And if you were given a map of the heavens and your good Jewish papa would say, now here, there, look, draw that on the dirt. Now over to here. You see this? You can look all you want, people, and us Gentiles, we're not going to get out of it, Virgo. But they did. They understood. Listen, the zodiac, the Maseroth, the way. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. He's speaking of the stars that he knows every name. He knows every name. Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that fun? Well, listen, every name that you and I know today in the astrological sequence, every name can be traced back 4,000 BC. The same names in the same order. Isn't that interesting? What's going on? Every country, every language, and every culture, all the way back to 4,000 BC, the signs have a name and a story equated to them. These 12 constellations, they are known. Now, there are 12 of them, one for each month. And in each one, listen, in each one, there's a thing called, that the ancients called the decan, D-E-C-A-N. And in each month of the astrological sign, there are three representations that are sub-signs. Example, Aquarius, the man carrying the water. He would be that constellation for that month. And coupled behind him, or the lesser illuminating stars in his sphere, were known as decans. And each month has three of them. And we're going to look at them right now. And this whole study might get totally confusing from here on out. But hang on. and we'll do our best. Now, it starts in the Hebrew with, let me get to this, what we understand today as Virgo. Mark this down. You might want to, if you're taking notes, you need to be taking notes. Get all your ready writers ready. Writer, ready, ready writer. The word Virgo is the Babylonian word. The Hebrew word is Bethel. It means a virgin, a young virgin, a pure virgin. Excuse me, Bethulah. Okay? Babylon took Bethulah and changed it to Virgo, but yet it still means virgin. There is in the first sign this woman, and she's there, and in her left hand she has a grain of wheat, or the Hebrew word is seed, the seed, singular, and it speaks of pure seed. Her right hand has in it the branch. Jesus is referred to as the seed of David, and Samuel says, and Isaiah and the Psalms speak of Jesus, it says, he is the branch. Are you with me? Well, in Isaiah 7:14, God said, Behold, a virgin, or the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. The earlier verse, verse 13, says, I will show you a sign. I'll give you a sign. What is the sign? When all the Hebrews, when God said, I'll give you a sign, and they go, okay, well, what's the sign? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they went, well, we know what that means. Well, that's Bethulah. And God probably said, yeah, now just pipe down and watch. Listen up. Virgo, the virgin. The sub signs behind her in her sphere of influence, the decans, is one called Centura. And he is a horse with a man's body in a spear. The Babylonians changed that because they worshipped also horses. You either lost battles or won battles based upon how many ponies you had. And so they saw that as God, and yet this man coming out of it in Babylon, as the Jews, they believed that it was the mixture of God-man. From the virgin would come this God-man. And he would also be one who conquers. And underneath the horse, in the astrological or astronomical, excuse me, charts today, as ancient times, underneath the horse is a cross. In that same cluster of the virgin is what we know as. So Centurus, the guy in the horse, the man horse, the cross, and then the third one is Bootes, and his name means the coming one or the coming conqueror. The one who would come. So now you've got the three there. Now the next one, Libra. It stands for the scales, right? I guess. I'm not into this stuff, but that's what I understand. That's what Babylonian understanding of it is. The sign of Libra. Well, in Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for thou hast been slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And Libra speaks in the scales of a debt being fully paid. And the way it was fully paid, according to the ancient astronomical understandings, is that there would the one that was coming of the virgin, he would be the conqueror, but he would also be the suffering servant. And they understood that. Well, we understand Jesus to be the conquering and also the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, he's the conqueror, but he's also the one who suffers. The scale is one that speaks of, according to the ancients, a price being paid in full. Isn't that interesting? Now, the stars in that Libra constellation that are not as bright, but yet still tell the story. Again, the cross, or a crux, as they put it, depicting suffering. Also, there's the lupus victima. It is the goat that has been slain. Some scholars, the Hebrews, translated it the lamb that had been slain, paying the price, with somehow a cross being in the price to be paid, and it would tip the scales, meaning the price would be paid in full. They knew this 4,000 BC. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I do want to get you all excited. If you got in a helicopter and flew over the tribes of Israel as they were going across the wilderness in the desert, you know what they were, as they moved, as Judah was pointed towards the east, always. When Daniel bowed down to pray, which way did he pray, east or west? East. Whenever the tribes moved in the wilderness, they pointed east. Judah pointed east. You take the population of the tribes that, as they were laid out by four, north, east, south, and west, and it's the shape of a cross if you flew over in a helicopter. Interesting. You think they knew what they were doing? I think they knew what they were doing. And they knew when God gave the order, this is how you'll march, they knew what he was talking about. Why? Because they knew the Maserov. The wounded lamb. Also, in the suffering redeemer or the suffering servant, there is a cluster of stars known as the corona, which is the crown. That after his suffering, this person would receive the crown. Doesn't this sound so New Testament? Are you guys with this or what? I don't know. I think it's fun. And if you don't like it, then you're just going to have to hang on, because I like it. Okay. Now, the next. The next one is what is referred to as the toiling deliverer. And it is the sign that we know of, Scorpio. Now listen to this. The verse that is attributed to Scorpio. Thou shalt tret, T-R-E-A-T, upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample underfoot. Psalm 91:13. Now, the toiling deliverer, the one that must work to deliver. This Scorpio, by the way, Scorpio, if you know anything about the tribe of Dan, they're excluded from the inheritance. They blew it. If you notice in some of the tribal listings of Dan, you know what their flag was? You know how they had ensigns or flags as they marched? You know what their banner was? Scorpio, as they marched. The lion from the tribe of Judah, do you know what his flag was? What you guys call Leo, the lion. Isn't that a trip? And it goes on and on. Each tribe had its own sign. But listen. In this, the toiling deliverer, the Scorpio, there is the scorpion of the sky that you've seen. And on his head is, oh boy, I'll try to pronounce his name, Opicus. And he's standing on the head of the scorpion. And in his arms, he's wrestling a great serpent. He's crushing the head, or he's rendering the scorpion damaged, yet he's holding at the same time the great serpent in the sky and the astrological charts. Now, as he's doing this, there's the what's referred to as the serpents, and this guy that I just mentioned, this Opicius or whatever his name is, the serpent holder is his name. And what is so interesting is that the other minor star system that's set up in there is what is referred to today and by the Babylonians as Hercules. And Hercules stands for the mighty one that comes to deliver. And some of these signs, you see the repeated message. One's coming. He's going to deliver. He's wrestling a great serpent. He's going to die. And there's this message from month to month that God had put as signs in the heavens. And then we come to Psalm 45, 4 and 5. And this is Sagittarius, as the Babylonians would call him. The Hebrews called him the archer. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of the truth and the meekness and the righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things or awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. And so in this Sagittarius, this archer that goes forth to conquer, again, it is the man with the horse-type body. And he's shooting arrows. And he's shooting arrows at the scorpion. Isn't that interesting? And the sub-star clusters that are depicted there, the decans, there's the harp that speaks of a victory song. The ancients believed that as he went forward and won the victory, he would then praise and worship and celebrate. When all of his routing was complete, then another system there called Ara, which is translated the altar of burning or wrath or judgment, was poured out upon the king's enemies. Isn't that neat? As he went forth. When he went forth to pour out his wrath, in that decan would fall from Sagittarius's battle, right, going forth in victory, he would cause to fall this serpent that is called Draco, is what he was anciently called, or the dragon, which we refer to him today, and he's cast down. And the ancients believed that when Sagittarius the archer would do this, there would be a victory song, and that the great serpent would be cast out of the heavens, and that he would fall in judgment. And that sounds like Jeremiah and Isaiah, doesn't it? And interesting. It's all coincidence, you know, that this came about. Now, as we go on in this, we come to Capricorn, or Capricornus, as it was pronounced. And John 12, 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." We read Jesus saying that. We go, okay, well, that's neat. Yeah, we understand that. You know what? There's a greater meaning going on among the disciples and all when Jesus said that. You read the context. You read John chapter 12 closely now when you go home. And after you go through this, something real heavy is taking place. Jesus is referring to not only himself, but is referring to the ancient prophecies of the Masoreth when the woman, remember the virgin, and in her hand was in their left hand the pure wheat, the seed, not seeds, but the seed. And seed is worthless unless it dies and then it brings forth the fruit. He was speaking of himself. He was referring and getting their eyes back, saying, remember the virgin? That wheat? I'm the branch. I'm the wheat. I'm the seed. When I die and go into the ground, hey, when I come up, there's going to be a great, great harvest of souls, because in my resurrection, many will be saved. Isn't that neat? As the Lord puts these signs, Capricorn is the goat as we understand him. And in Leviticus, it speaks of the scapegoat, that the priest would take the blood from the altar and take the sacrificial blood and put it upon the goat and pronounce the sins of the nation upon the goat. And then the goat, they would drive him out over the hilltops and away from the people. And then as that goat got further and further away and he was out of sight, the attendants would blow their horn. And the guy would hear it at the next hilltop and he'd go. And you like that, huh? And they would blow that thing. They would blow it from hilltop to hilltop to hilltop to hilltop until it reached Jerusalem. And then as soon as they heard it, the people went, yeah, our sins are gone. And they would have a great celebration. And Capricorn, Babylonianism tells us that, oh, it means this. No, they have perverted the way. They've twisted the walk. It's been disguised so that people are so close to the truth, but they can't see it because Satan has perverted the way. Paul the Apostle said in Acts concerning that sorcerer who was Mickey Mouse in the mind of the great proconsul, Sergius Paulus. When Paul went to preach the gospel, Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel. And this astrologer, soothsayer, said, oh, don't listen to him. And he starts to Mickey Mouse and play with Sergius Paulus' head. And Paul the Apostle looks at him, fixes his eyes upon him. And he sets his eyes in an intense gaze. And he says, oh, you son of the devil. You are so full of mischief. Why have you purposed it to pervert the way of God? And there are people today promoting astrology. Why? Because it's real. It's really perverse. It's taking the truth and putting a different meaning over it to keep you from coming to the light. All of this story, the ancient people believed, every culture of every civilization, if you were to go back 3,000, 4,000 BC and ask them, what does this mean? What does this Virgo mean? Oh, it's a virgin. She's going to bring forth a son. By the way, I forgot to mention, when you want one of the sub-clusters are of Virgo, the name is Coma. And Coma means the sun, S-O-N. And they knew all about it. That's why God says in Romans chapter 1 that the world is without excuse. He has spoken to them. Now, this verse about John 12:24 and Capricorn, the scapegoat, the sub-decans of that area, there around Capricorn. Sageta, the arrow or piercing one. Then the other is the Aquila, the eagle. Remember that, the eagle. We'll come back to that. And then another stars or a cluster of stars that are there in Capricorn is Delphinus, or we get the word dolphin. And they believe that as they got the pictures, the dolphin jumping out of the water. And the ancients, you and I don't even know this. I mean, I think we've gotten dumber as we've gotten more advanced technologically. We've lost it culturally. They knew for thousands of years that the dolphin leaping out of the water in the system of those stars meant that there would be new life. It was the dolphin leaving the water and coming up into the world, new life, resurrection it spoke of. They knew that, but we don't know that. We've missed it. Now the other, Aquarius. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Why? He tells the woman, if hey, you drink of this water again, you're going to be thirsty. You drink the water that I give you and you'll never thirst again. Guess what? Aquarius was known to the ancients that the water that he gave was eternal life water. You drink it, you'd never... it was the fountain of youth. You never died. Jesus, when he said, you drink of the water I give, you'll never die. They went, that sounds like Aquarius. That sounds like the one who gives living water. And he said, that's me. I'm that one. And they understood that, but I don't think we understood it and understand it sometimes. The water bearer, the one who brings the age-abiding water. That's Jesus. We come to in that, the southern fish is one of the sub-clusters of stars. The other, the Pegasus, is in that cluster. The winged horse, this is great. The winged horse. As the story would go from month to month, and they would put the story together, as the Jewish dads would take their kids out and say, okay, now look, this month, we got, look, it's now, look, see now, what do you got? You got the star, you got the gospel and the stars here. As they come to the winged horse, it was understood that the conquering king, this wonderful one, would come on a winged horse descending out of heaven to his glory and to his praise. And in Revelation 19, we got Jesus coming back on a horse, and we're right with him. And when those ancients saw that, as the New Testament was being put together, and as John was getting the revelation, John had to just sit back and go, this is too much. This is awesome. Everything fits. I understand now. God is so great. Another subsystem is the swan, the Cygnus. Is the name of it, and it is a swan, and it, I actually can't remember what that one meant. The swan, in his dying, brings forth a glad river of living waters from Aquarius. Isn't that interesting? In his dying, the waters come forth. Now the other, John 21:6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in the net for the multitude of the fishes. And so in this one we come to Pisces. And that as Pisces is displayed in the heavens, around his area, remember when Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, Pisces, the fish, there's a belt that's tied around both their fins in the sky, and they're being pulled in. And the neat thing is that Jesus tells the disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. And they quite possibly understood what he was meaning by that, as he pieced this thing together. Now, one of the sub or decans of that constellation is Cephus, C-E-P-H-E-U-S, the crowned king. The crowned king is the ancient understanding. In that system as well, this is great, is a woman called Andromeda. And Andromeda is a woman who is chained. She is chained to the night sky, darkness. She's chained by darkness. She's held captive. Remember that. Now, we go to another one, and it is the sign of Aries as we know it today. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb, Aries, that was to be sacrificed, the sub cluster of stars, the decans of her, or of Aries, is the word Cassiopeia. You've heard of that word, haven't you? Cassiopeia. And she is a redeemed woman who sits enthroned. We know her today as the bride of Christ. Jesus says, you will sit with me enthroned in heaven. In Ephesians, he says, I have seated you in heavenly places. They understood that we would be like Cassiopeia in this signs and these seasons and all. Another system in that realm was a great monster or dragon that would rise up out of the sea to try to thwart or dethrone the woman. And his name is Cetus, and is referred to as the dragon or sea monster. It depicts the fight or the war between the redeemed and Satan. And they understood that. By the way, below her, there is one that is acting like her. She's trying to be like her. And out of her head, there's, I think, 7 or 12 serpents that are coming out of her head. And you know the word as the Medusa, right? She is the false, understood as the false system. It's all in the stars. Trippy stuff. And then in that system also, there's one known as the Breaker. And he cuts off the Medusa's head. And he's got, he's all in, robed and all with this great, great sword. And he delivers the woman from this imposter. Now, we're almost done. Psalm 92:10. Thy horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Psalm 92:10. And that is Taurus, the bull. And so, the bull is going forth, and he's going forth to conquer. And he's also referred to as an ox. And so we're going to hopefully bring that to your remembrance before we tie this one up. Also in that system is one that we really know. You can see him a lot of the nights if you know where he's at. And his name is Orion, and he's referred to as the glorious coming one, the one that is to arrive. And under his right leg, he is crushing Lepus. And Lepus is a rabbit that the Babylonians talked about who laid colored eggs. And Lepus was to be worshipped and adored as the god of fertility. But here we have Orion crushing Lepus. By the way, the Hebrews interpret that word as the enemy. And Babylon interprets it as the bunny, the Lepus. Isn't that interesting? And so, also in that system is the Erandus, the river of fire or judgment that flows out of Orion down towards the serpent in judgment. And then, this is great, in another subsystem in there is, you spell it, I don't know how to say it, A-U-R-I-G-A, Auriga, something like that. And he is the shepherd, and he's got these little sheep that are hanging around him, and he is the shepherd, and he shepherds, it says in the ancient understanding, great flocks and little flocks. He'll shepherd any flock, great or small. It doesn't matter to him. Isn't that neat? And then, oh boy. How many is that?
Nine.
That's nine? Oh, that's right. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for the next one. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The sign is Gemini. And it is the two twins, the twins of Gemini. And one twin, the ancients believed, was the king. And the other twin was a servant. And it was the servant king. They actually have two heads, but they're kind of like Siamese. They're stuck together in the heavens. The servant king, Gemini. And Lepus again is in that, and Canis Major and Canis Minor. He goes on, We'll speed this up. Genesis 22:17. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sands which are upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And the sign of that is cancer. Beautiful story behind cancer. This situation here, the cancer, the crab, as it is known. And with him is Ursa Minor, the little bear, and is also, the Babylonians call it the little bear, the Hebrews call it the little sheep or little lambs, and then the great bear, the great lambs. Then the next lesser is the Argo or Argonauts, and it is the ship. And it is the ship of Haven. This ship, according to the ancient Greeks and Babylonians, it was sent out across the heavens because a culture had been lost and doomed for darkness. And the Argonauts, the Argos, went out and they captured the golden fleece from who? The serpent. The serpent had the fleece. They brought it back and they lived happily ever after, basically, is the way the story goes. But again, it speaks of, remember when Satan said to Jesus, hey, why don't you just bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't succumb to any of the offerings of Satan. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished, it was purchased, it was done. The fleece was gotten, the price was paid. And then the consummated victory, Revelation 5:5, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, for the root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And he is none other than Leo the Lion, or the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And in his sphere, there is Hydra, the great serpent, the cup, and it is the cup of wrath, and then Corvus, the raven that attacks in judgment. As the cup is poured out upon the serpent, the raven attacks in judgment or in defilement, and Satan is judged, and Leo, or if you're C.S. Lewis, Aslan, is victorious. All of these things go in tremendous detail, and I just scratched the surface and did probably more damage than good. But real quickly, and we'll wrap this thing up. God is into this thing about signs and wonders and not signs and wonders, but signs and seasons and all. So much so that in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and toward Haran, and so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. And because the sun had set, he took a stone and placed it underneath his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep, and then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into the heavens, and their angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, of your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you as to your descendants. Also the descendants shall be as the dust of the earth and shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east, verse 14, to the north and to the south, and you and all your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Isn't that the way we are? And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome! So you just thought that I said awesome. He said awesome there. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 44, Jesus in chapter 1 of John, verse 44, now Philip was from Beersheba in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Chino or Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, meaning it was very far off. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You think he caught on? He knew. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I've said that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than this. And Jesus said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. And Matthew 7:14, Jesus says, the way is narrow and difficult, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. A very narrow way. And in John 10:7, then Jesus said to them again, Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the gate or the door of the sheep. Psalm 19 says, The heavens declare the glory of God. What do you think the glory is? I think the glory is found in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Remember the woman enthroned? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and of his kindness towards us in Christ. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2, For we are his workmanship, poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, you know what the glory of God is? The glory of God in Psalm 19 is the redemption of man. The heavens declare the glory of God. The gospel is in the stars. They knew the woman would give birth, and he would die, and he would come again, and that he would redeem to himself a woman. He spoke to Abraham. And in Galatians 3, I think at verse 8, he says that he preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, Look up, Abraham, Genesis 15. Look up. As the stars are, so shall thy descendants be. You know why Abraham understood the Masoreth? The gospel came in the stars to them back then. He understood that. He understood the Masoreth. He saw that. We are his workmanship.